Well, what a great privilege we have now, starting another book of God's Word. And so turn with me in your scriptures now to the book of Malachi. It is the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and we're going to be reading this morning verses of chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It serves as a good introduction to the book. And before we read the word, let us go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon us, His people. Our Father, when we come to Your word, we know that it is perfect, it is true light, for it comes from the light who is Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, in us is still, for some, complete darkness. And they need Your full light of Your Son through the Word, by Your Spirit, to come and change their hearts. We ask that this day would be a day of salvation for some, perhaps in our congregation or for some throughout the world on this, the Lord's Day. Father, we ask for those who are Your people, that even in the remaining darkness, that flesh that still remains as the flesh battles the spirit, You would shed Your light upon the darkness that clouds our minds and hearts, which still entices us and tempts us to sin. We ask that You would shine a light in a dark place. You would give us wisdom and understanding, knowledge of this, Your word. And You would strengthen us to hear it. So give us ears to hear and eyes to see Jesus. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Malachi, it's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. These are the words of God. They are inerrant, infallible, and fully sufficient for us. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts. They may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. And thus far in the word of the Lord to us. The book of Malachi, begins by saying, verse 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. An oracle, a pronouncement of the word of the Lord, and it is to Israel through the prophet. His name means my messenger. This is God's mouthpiece by which this comes. God speaking through him. And so certainly on a very basic level, God is speaking directly here through the messenger of God. His name is Malachi. Now we need to understand the context before getting into this book, and you should all know the context well. It plays a significant role in understanding this book and this passage. The book was written to the people of Israel, and it is from the Lord communicated to them by Malachi. And at this time it was written, Israel had already returned from the Babylonian exile. And so you should know well As we have studied recently the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, the time period that's happening, and things that are commonly going on with God's people at this time. And so you know that it was hard for them, for they are poor. Everything had been destroyed. Remember, many Jews had been exiled to Babylon. Not all. There were some few that remained behind, still slaves, though. And there were quarreling when the people of God from Babylon came back. This book was written after the exile. Most scholars believe it's written between 450 and 350 B.C., somewhere in there. And so it is for us to be during or after the time of Nehemiah, definitely after the book of Ezra and Esther. So this would be at least a century after the Babylonian exile, after they returned the first time, and maybe a few generations after that exile, that the Lord here speaks to Israel, seemingly, from the rest of the scriptures in the Old Testament, seemingly the last time before we come to the New Testament and the birth of Jesus Christ. We see the second verse that the Lord declares, I have loved you. The theme in this book. And then he says, but you say, Israel, you say, how have you loved us? You're questioning, they're questioning God. How have you loved us, God, Yahweh? And that begins the book of Malachi. Sets the theme. The Lord loves Israel, but they don't see it. They don't see how God loves them. And so the rest of the book of Malachi is going to go on and prove that the Lord loves Israel, Judah, His people. And looking at verses 2 to 5, we see how the Lord answers, at least at the first part. He answers the question, how have you loved us? As Israel asked the question. And so the Lord responds, showing, first point, He loves His people through election. He loves His people. God loves His people through election. So look with me at the end of verse 2. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. There's obviously some context to this. You know your Bibles, you know this. Where do we find Esau and Jacob in the Bible? We know it's from Genesis. We've already heard the word of God from Genesis before. A few years ago, the sermon series there in Genesis 25, verses 21 to 23, we hear the story of Esau and Jacob. And it says there, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And so these verses open up a handful of facts for us that we need to understand if we're going to understand what the Lord begins to show in Malachi of how He loves His people and how He loves His people through election. And the other points that we'll see later. The first thing that we see in Genesis about Esau and Jacob is the context. Remember the earlier parts of Genesis that God has promised the son to Abraham. And many descendants, obviously, from that, even Christ who would come. And after a good amount of time, God finally fulfills this promise after there is doubt, obviously, on both parties, Sarah and Abraham, with the birth of Isaac. And then Isaac has grown up. God finally provides a wife for him through Rebekah, with Rebekah. And when we come to Genesis 25, up until that point, Rebekah has been barren. And the questioning of the Lord's covenant promises comes up again. And Isaac prays. and she conceives and has two sons within her, two blessings of God. The second fact that we see there in Genesis is that the Lord refers to her two sons as two nations, two peoples. And these two nations, these two peoples will be divided, it says. They will not dwell in unity, but they will be enemies with one another. What is this about? Well, we only need to look a few verses later in Genesis 25, verse 30. It says, "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted.' Therefore his name was called Edom." That is, Esau is called Edom, which means red. And this is not the only place that he's referred to as such. But what is Edom? Edom is a nation. It's a people group. The Edomites. And so we see the connection with verses 21 to 23 in Genesis 25 that Esau is called Edom. But what about Jacob? Is he supposed to be a nation also? Yes, of course he is. What is his name? His name is Israel. He was named that after wrestling with the Lord in Genesis 32. Remember that. And so the two sons, you have Esau, Edom, and Jacob, Israel. And as God says, two nations are in your womb, Rebekah, Edom and Israel. The third and final thing we see in Genesis 25 is that it says, the one shall be stronger than the other, the older will serve the younger. Who was born first then? We would ask. Esau was born first. He's the older of the two. And therefore Esau, Edom, will serve Jacob, Israel. That's the promise of the Lord. And they are yes and amen in Christ. Now Genesis 25, it says in verse 30 there, "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted.' Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright now.' Esau said, 'I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?' Jacob said, 'Swear to me now.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob." And we need to remember the culture. Remember back in Genesis, if you remember that, that the firstborn son would have the birthright. And what is a birthright? A birthright had many privileges attached to it. It would mean honor and authority in the family. It would mean a double portion of the inheritance, a parental blessing. Because of the family line of Abraham and Isaac, this birthright would have the supreme blessing and promise of having the line of the Messiah run through it, at least seemingly. This would include the land inheritance of the land of Canaan, which is pointing to a heavenly inheritance. And so this birthright starts the process for of Esau the older serving the younger, Jacob, because he gives the birthright away. He gives it to Jacob, the younger. And so we have seen the promise going through Abraham to Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau, that is Edom, and Jacob, that is Israel. And these would be two nations, and they would be divided. Not only that, Esau, Edom would serve Jacob, Israel. And all of this connects back to Malachi 1. Because we see there not only the verse about the Lord loving Jacob and hating Esau, but you look at verse 4, though Edom says. So there you see the dots also connecting with the nations here. This passage is not really about the children born to Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. They're not. It's not really about that. It's more about Edom and Israel. And this can even be applied to us, Christians, the elect, and non-Christians, those who are not God's elect. Jacob and Esau are being used here in Malachi 1 to make a parallel. But we really get into that, we can go over to another passage. Obviously, if you know the Scriptures, and go forward to Romans chapter 9. So let's read Romans 9, verses 10 and following. It says there, "Not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. And so the Lord is crying out through the messenger in Malachi to Israel, and he's saying this, I have loved you, but you question, how have you loved us, Yahweh? And let me tell you, Israel, I have loved you. I've loved you through election, through choice, through election. Don't you get it? I loved Jacob and hated Esau. You're Jacob. You're the one I love. You are Israel, the nation. And it isn't based on your works. It isn't based on your love for me or anything that you have done. It's not based on you at all, Israel. It's based on my call, my choice, my love for you. Before the foundation of the world, before creation, before you were born, before you had done anything good or bad, just like before Jacob and Esau had done anything good or bad, or before they were born. Same in your case. I loved you by calling you to be my people in eternity past through election. So don't you get it? I love you, Israel. I love you, Christians. When you ask that question, how have you loved us, God? And God responds to you today, I have loved you through election when I chose you for the foundation of the world. The Christians might elect your question that sometimes, don't you? Do you love me, God? Because I'm going through like what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians, affliction, sufferings. How have you loved us? How have you loved me? God says, I love you. I've loved you before creation. Before you were ever born, before you had done anything good or bad. I love you. And you cannot doubt that. Not even if we were like Israel and had been led out into exile in the land of Babylon because of our sin, and you brought back from exile and you're still somewhat disobedient and still don't trust in the Lord all the time. God still loves his people through election. But not only this, but God loves his people, the second point. He loves his people through mercy. God loves his people through mercy. And this mercy is contained in Malachi 1 through the working out of his justice. Mercy to Israel is contained in God's justice. And our God is a just God, isn't he? He is one who gives exactly what one deserves. That's what justice is. Justice is receiving what you deserve. Justice is receiving, whether good or bad, what you deserve. The first thing we see the Lord's justice is towards is Esau. He says in verse 3, I have made his, Esau's, mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Look at the beginning of verse 4. Though Edom says, so you remember Esau is called Edom. And so the Lord's judgment here in verse 3 toward Esau is toward Edom, the nation of Edom. But now why is the Lord judging Edom? You think of this in the minds of Israel as they were after the Babylonian exile. Why is the Lord judging Edom? You see, throughout the many centuries, Edom was a cruel enemy towards Israel. Remember when Israel was traveling through the wilderness and they were trying to go into the promised land and they tried to go through the land of Edom. The Edomites would not let them travel through. Instead, the Edomites drew their swords and attacked them. That was Numbers 20. And we can see this continuing hatred in the books of Obadiah, Joel. Even when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, advanced against Israel, the Edomites were there to help them, not Israel, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, to attack Israel. And they gladly welcomed the opportunity for revenge and joined forces with them In response to this, we see Ezekiel 25 promise. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and has grievously offended in taking vengeance on them, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast. So we see Edom continually, they're going up against Israel, always fighting with them. There's always division between them. And because they're attacking God's people, sinning against God's people, against God, God brings His justice against them because of their evil. They deserve what? Because of their sin, they deserve what? Condemnation and judgment. The Lord says, I have made his, Esau's mountains, a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. They don't get to keep their inheritance. It's given away to beasts, to animals. And you might think, what is a jackal? It doesn't really matter here. It's given away to some type of animal. And the Lord is declaring to Israel Edom's land, their heritage, their inheritance has been destroyed. Edom's home, their property, Edom's wealth, their possessions, they have all been destroyed, judged, taken away. The passage goes on and states, though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. And so they've had justice brought upon them by the Lord. They have been judged by the Lord. And yet they say, we'll rebuild. We'll return. But the verse goes on, doesn't it? The Lord responds to this claim that they will return and build up the ruins. He says, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory. And the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. And so, yes, Edom will, they say they will return, they say they will rebuild, but the Lord of hosts says something much greater, doesn't he? There is two-part emphasis as well in what he says. The Lord says, they may build, but I will tear down. They may build, but guess what? I, the Lord, will tear it down. I will continue to bring justice upon Edom. Because they deserve it, the Lord is saying. They've attacked my people, they've attacked my plan, they've attacked my sovereignty. They've attacked the Lord, even though they've failed in all cases. Israel, they have attacked you, my people. Therefore, they have attacked me, the Lord. And so they will build, but I will tear it down. Not only this, but the Lord is saying, my justice will always be towards the Edomites. And it will be final one day. They will be called wicked territory. And they will be called the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. And what this means for Edom and the people of Edom is that they will always experience the wrath and judgment of the Lord. This will continue forever. Edom will be judged forever. Why? We ask the question. Because what is justice? Justice is receiving what you deserve. And Edom deserves death. The wages of sin is death. They've sinned. And they've rebelled against God, just like Israel. Edom deserves eternal punishment. And yet you see verse 2, the Lord declares, I have loved you, Israel. But Israel responds, how have you loved us? The Lord says, I loved you by calling you as my people, by electing you. The Lord loves His people through election. The passage goes on, declares God's love for Israel, not judging Israel. Not judging Israel. He judged Edom. He gave them exactly what they deserved. He brought justice upon them. But whom does He not judge finally and completely? Israel. Even though they well deserve it. You see, Israel, my messenger is bringing you my word. You don't deserve my word. There's another action of mercy to you. And I say that I have judged Edom and Esau. Don't you see that? I love you. And although Israel, you deserve justice. You deserve death. You deserve eternal separation from me forever. Even sometimes when you want to have that separation from me forever. I do not leave you or forsake you. I do not bring justice upon you like I did Edom. Christians, the Lord loves you. You may think sometimes that He doesn't love you, but He does. He promises not to bring justice to you eternally. Not to judge you for all eternity, but to grant you mercy, and He grants you grace. You deserve death because of your sin. The wages of sin is death, but through Jesus Christ, because God loves His people, He died. He received the justice. He received the judgment and the wrath of God. So you would receive what? Life forever. This is not justice, what you deserve, but this is mercy, not receiving what you deserve. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve, and it's God's grace, receiving that which you do not deserve. God's grace is receiving that which you do not deserve. So God loves His people through election. He loves His people through mercy. Finally, God loves His people through experience. God loves His people through experience. And look at verse 5. It says, your eyes will see this. You'll see My love through election. You'll see My love through mercy. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. In this verse, the words your and you are plural. Always hard to see in English sometimes, but they're there, plural. All of your eyes, Israel, will see this, and all of your eyes, all of you, Israel, will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Not one of God's people will be left out. That is, all of the elect will say, great is the Lord. Be magnified, O Lord. They will praise the Lord and worship Him. You see how now Israel, the Lord is telling you that forever justice, wrath, indignation will be toward Edom forever. But you question this because the Lord is saying, you will see and you will say. What will Israel see? What will Israel say? They will see and say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. The border of Israel is here being contrasted with Edom. Edom was called the wicked territory, wicked country. But Israel will recognize the opposite for them, that the Lord is magnified, great above, better translation here. The Lord is great above the border of Israel. In one Israel, God's glory and love is manifested and acknowledged. In the other Edom, God's anger is felt forever. You see, Israel, God loves His people through experience. God's true people, true Israel, spiritual Israel, will respond in such a way. The Lord says to Israel here, I have loved you. And Israel responds back and says, how have you loved us? Israel, do you see it now? Church, do you see it now? The Lord's love for His covenant people has been proved by God. He loves His people through election, mercy, experience. And we know that God has demonstrated to us His unquenchable and unquestionable love in history, and His Son, Jesus Christ. For God's Word says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. God does love us. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we praise You that You're a God who loves us. We thank You that You have shown us your mercy and grace through your Son Jesus Christ. Not something that we have worked or anything that we could boast in ourselves in, but alone can boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you would enable us to boast upon you and your Son. Strengthen us by your Spirit to do this. When we are struggling, perhaps in despair, perhaps questioning who we are, our salvation, assurance of salvation, struggling with sin, and we don't see how you are loving us, we don't see that you do love us, or we're questioning whether you do love us, Father, we ask that you would remind us of this passage. Remind us of your word, which teaches us very clearly how you love us in many, many more ways than what is revealed here in Malachi 1, verses 1 through 5. And yet this is enough. You have loved us in election, through election. You've loved us through your mercy and grace through Jesus Christ, not giving us what we deserve. And you have loved us through our worship, enabling us to see your love, enabling us to say with the saints how magnified, how great you are. And so, Father, we ask that you would be glorified and be magnified in all the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.